Welcome to the Deep Dive. Today, we have the genuine privilege of focusing on a set of sources that are just profoundly grounding and deeply encouraging.
Mm-hmm.
We're looking at the final lesson from Brother Steve's recent Sunday night message titled, His Kingdom Will Come.
And it really is the kind of stabilizing truth we need right now. When you look at the sources, I think the mission is clear.
Right.
We're trying to distill these absolute sure promises of Christ's future kingdom to find some practical clarity for our daily walk.
Especially when navigating a world that, I mean, let's face it, it often feels overwhelmingly hostile or just confused about true faith.
Absolutely.
The framework that really resonated with me from the start was that this future reign, it isn't merely about chronological prophecy.
It's more fundamental.
Fundamentally focused on reestablishing two core concepts that are so severely lacking in our society today.
Mm-hmm.
Absolute authority and absolute honor.
Mm. Two things we desperately need reminded of.
If there's anything we need reminded of in a culture that routinely dishonors the name of Christ, it's those two.
That really sets the tone, doesn't it? We have to remember that Christ's kingdom is entirely unlike the world's kingdoms.
So where do we begin?
Well, let's begin at the beginning of the reign itself, the grand event, the coronation of the king.
We're talking about that pivotal moment referenced in Daniel 7 and Revelation 11. What is the scale of this coronation when Jesus Christ is officially crowned King of Kings?
The sources describe it as a great and glorious coronation, but you know what makes it so striking is the sheer volume. The energy described.
Mm.
Revelation 11:15 speaks of loud voices in heaven and this universal declaration that the kingdoms of this world have finally, irrevocably, become the kingdoms of our Lord.
It is, as Brother Steve put it, shouting time in heaven. It's not quiet.
Not at all.
It's not subtle. It's a cosmic event that demands attention.
And the surrounding details, they just confirm its magnitude. The passage includes lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail.
So creation itself is responding.
It's creation confirming the transition of power. It's a literal cosmic spectacle, the most magnificent confirmation of his reign possible.
I remember a really clarifying point that Corcara shared with the group afterward about a nuance in Daniel 7, about the thrones being plural.
Yes, that was an excellent insight. If Christ is the sole ultimate monarch, why the plural thrones, right?
Exactly.
And the thought was that it points to the participatory nature of the event. It likely includes the thrones of the 24 elders who sit before God. They fall on their faces, worship, and thank God for taking his great power.
Which underscores that this is a shared, celebrated victory.
It is.
And the best part for us is that we, the saints, we will be there. This isn't some distant promise. It's an assurance that his reign is confirmed, unstoppable, and that we are part of that royal procession.
That assurance of his absolute reign brings us, I think, seamlessly into the second segment, understanding the absolute character of this kingdom.
Mm. Specifically, its governance. And this is where the nature of his rule just stands in stark contrast to every system of human governance we've ever known.
Completely. If the kingdoms of men are limited, weak, temporal,
inglorious.
Inglorious, yes. Christ's millennial kingdom will be the ultimate opposite. The source material is unequivocal on this.
It calls it an absolute monarchy, a pure dictatorship.
And when we hear that word dictatorship, it sounds fundamentally negative to our modern ears, doesn't it? It's colored by the history of human tyranny.
Of course. And that's exactly why we have to shift our focus to the ruler.
Mm.
When the ruler is perfectly righteous, perfectly just, perfectly loving, and perfectly wise, well, then absolute authority is the only path to absolute peace and order.
The core concept here is that authority, which in Aramaic is the word shan, meaning one who has ruling authority.
And this shan authority is universal. Daniel 7:27 promises that all authorities shall serve and obey him.
Everything and everyone, all brought under divine, perfect rule.
And the nations that try to resist, you know, the nations that rage and plot against the Lord, like Psalm 2 describes.
Their opposition is useless. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh.
That's such a powerful message for today.
Mm.
I mean, we often feel overwhelmed by the sheer scale of the opposition to godly principles in government and society.
We do.
But this prophecy reminds us that all their planning, all their plotting is ultimately just a joke to the one on the throne.
It is. But the sermon made an essential distinction. That ruling authority, that shan, is only half the equation.
Right. The second critical element is demanding not just what men do, but what they think and feel.
Exactly. This is the demand for glory and honor.
That's the Aramaic term yakad, isn't it?
It is yakad, meaning honor or glory. Christ demands not merely submitted obedience to his power, but genuine affection and reverence from the hearts of those he rules.
And that distinction, it just changes everything. It moves beyond mandatory control to demanding genuine worship.
Mm-hmm.
The sermon referenced Psalm 2, verses 11 and 12, where we're instructed to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, and ultimately kiss the Son lest he be angry.
It's a profound call for proper reverence. And this brings us right back to our present reality, you know?
It does.
This demand for honor resonates so deeply with believers today because we are witnessing relentless, widespread dishonor of Christ's name and standards in every public sphere.
That feeling of frustration,
of
just being worn out by it all, it's real.
It is.
When Brother Skeeve shared that deep conviction that it is about time Jesus gets his proper honor and glory, he was articulating the longing of so many saints. We are tired of seeing the culture abuse his name and mock his followers.
And that feeling is ancient. It's the echo of the saints crying out from under the altar in Revelation chapter 6. How long, O Lord?
How long?
How long will you allow your people and your name to be abused? This prophecy is our answer. We are assured that the day of public universal honor is coming, and that certainty fuels our perseverance today.
That sense of certainty about his character should guide us then into understanding the physical reality of this kingdom.
Yes.
Which is so often spiritualized away by others.
We have to hold firm to the fact that the millennial kingdom is not merely a spiritual entity or a frame of mind. I mean, the entire context of Daniel following the trajectory of four literal earthly Gentile world powers, it demands an earthly literal kingdom ruled by Christ.
And Revelation 20 confirms the duration, a real literal 1,000-year reign on this earth before the new heaven and new earth.
This is the period when creation will finally have its perfect day.
The reversal of the curse is just phenomenal to consider.
For those 1,000 years, Satan is bound up. He has no ability to influence or deceive, and the impact on the natural world is staggering.
It changes the entire ecosystem. We see promises that crops will flourish everywhere, like Lebanon. Rivers will run in the desert. The desert will literally blossom like a rose.
The world will function as God originally intended it to.
And what about the animal kingdom?
Think about those detailed, incredible promises. The predatory instinct is removed. Little children will play with dangerous snakes.
And lions and lambs will lie together.
It's the restoration of Edenic harmony, secured by the very presence of the king.
The detail that really illustrated the absolute totality of his dominion, which I found surprisingly memorable, was that the scope of his rule includes everything, even as he said, the creepy things on the ground. Jesus will control the bugs.
That small, specific detail is actually the most powerful illustration of authority, isn't it?
It is.
If Jesus controls the animals, the plants, the crops, and even the smallest, most annoying parts of creation, it proves his authority is comprehensive over every single molecule of the world.
And that authority extends to all people, nations, and languages ruling with a rod of iron. Justice will be swift, immediate.
No long delays for accountability against rebellion. But the greatest scope of all is that this entire perfectly administered kingdom is especially made for the holy ones, the saints, who will possess it forever.
So when the scriptures refer to saints here, who exactly are we talking about?
We're talking about everyone redeemed by faith. This includes the angels, the redeemed Jews of all ages, so Old Testament believers, the apostles, the tribulation saints.
And all current believers.
And all current believers, yes. Those who are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus.
It's a glorious shared inheritance. So we won't just be spectators at the coronation.
No.
We will participate in the administration of that perfect kingdom. That is our certain thrilling future.
And this is the ultimate hope that strengthens us in the present world.
As we conclude this, we've examined the absolute authority, the required honor, and the sweeping, literal scope of Christ's coming kingdom. And this knowledge provides us with, I think, crucial comfort and a robust sense of purpose today.
When the cultural winds batter us and we see our Savior constantly mocked or marginalized in the public square, we have this absolute certainty to rely upon. The King is coming soon and his rule is unavoidable. This future hope is what compels us to keep being salt and light.
And here is a thought for you to carry with you this week, building on the profound nature of that millennial reign. Brother Steve reminded us that even during that 1,000-year period of perfection, where Satan is bound, the curse is lifted, and Christ rules perfectly, people will still be born naturally and still possess the sinful capacity to choose rebellion. They will still have to make a conscious choice to serve the king.
Which is an incredible thought. If choice and honor and accountability are still required, even in that ideal, perfect environment where every external barrier to faith is removed, what does that tell us about the profound, eternal significance of our choice and the state of our heart in honoring Christ right here, today, in a world that is still fallen?
You find incredible strength in the certainty of the coming reign of Christ.
Father, we thank you for these truths. Help us to feel your presence in this world, and may we live today in anticipation of the day when every knee will bow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.